Our title, the title of the sermon this morning is Our Commitment to His Church, Our Commitment to His Church. And this is going to be the first of three parts. We have three sermons that we're going to preach on our commitments to His church, and then we're going to be back to our journey through the book of Acts. So I'm looking forward to Acts. It's been sitting there, and I'm just looking forward to digging back into Acts. But we have important business to take care of with this passage or this series with respect to the church. Because we as a church, obviously we've been through some difficulty, we've been through some trials, and so we've been taking time simply to review what we're all about, to regroup, to get our minds straight, our thinking straight, maybe to stir us up by way of reminder as to what being a part of the church is supposed to be about, what it's to be like, what our commitments, what our responsibility to the church should look like, because as we've said many times, that a good, healthy, thriving church simply doesn't happen by accident. It comes with great responsibility that we have then, that we have to work out as a part of the church if we're to have a church that exalts the name of Christ. It's simply not that you can just show up. We have work to do to serve the Lord. And so we've been talking about that for the last 7, 8, 10 weeks, I believe it's been, looking at first the heart attitudes that are necessary. If you're going to have a church that honors Christ, it's going to be because that church is a regenerate body. And when we talk about the great doctrine of regeneration, we're talking about new birth. We're talking about when the Lord saves you. He rips out your heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, indwells you with His Spirit, and then as Ezekiel 36 says, causes you to walk in His statutes. Well, walking in His statutes involves commitment to the church, being a part of the church, being a part of what the Lord is doing in the church. And so we looked at those heart attitudes. Beyond that, we looked at our responsibility then flowing out from the heart attitude. From a right heart, you have a responsibility to love one another, to serve the Lord, to obey Him. We took a look at many of those responsibilities. And then now today, as a result of that, looking at our corporate relationship together, if you will, now flowing out from that, our commitments to His church. We have a high responsibility to be staunchly, doggedly, persistently committed to His church. And I hope today to show you through Scripture the importance of that, why it is so necessary, why the Lord has prescribed this in His Word, and then two, how we're to respond to that knowing that. There are great implications for you and I as disciples of Christ in terms of how we interact with His body, the church. The church, as we've said before, is the epicenter of God's work on the planet. It simply is the center of what God is doing here. When we gather together as the saints in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be the church in one service, mind you, which I really look forward to, one service together in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, serving and worshiping, praising the Lord for all eternity. But here, we have multiple services. And the Lord has given us multiple bodies that we are functioning. The body of Christ is functioning in, but we've got work to do. We've got responsibility. First and foremost, the church is the marked off people of God here on earth. In the same way that the Lord did this in the Old Testament, in that He took the people of Israel and He marked them off to Himself. He separated them unto Himself and made them a holy people, a holy nation, separate from the heathen pagan nations around them. They weren't to look like the Canaanites. They weren't to look like the Hittites. They were to be God's people. Now that demonstrated itself or was portrayed in the laws that God gave them. First and foremost, He gave them the Ten Commandments, which reflect His character. If you're going to be among the people of God, then this is the code. These are the principles that you're going to live by, and they reflect the very character of God. In addition to that, though, He gave them laws for what they could eat, what they couldn't eat, how they were to relate and interact with one another. He gave them laws about what they're to wear. And all for the purpose of marking off to Himself the people of God. Now, by the same comparison, that's true of the church age. The Lord, through the church, has marked off for Himself the people of God. We're to be separate from the heathen nations that surround us. We're to be separate from the world. We're to come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. And the chief means by which the Lord separates His people is holiness. We're to live holy lives unto God. We're to reflect the character and attributes of God, display God's glory by living holy lives separate from the world. Now, many today, many professing Christians, many professing churches are separated in name only. They simply bear the name Christian, but they don't live the life of a Christian. The church bears the name of a church, but it's not a church. They're simply separated in name only. And as such, we've lost our testimony. The professing church has largely lost its testimony in the world. We're to be a church that is marked off by holy living, marked off by sold out, fervent soldiers for Christ, marked off by fervently evangelistic, fervently obedient, fervently holy people of God. We're to be a testimony to this world for Christ and for his gospel. That separation, that testimony is only preserved and protected to the degree that we live submitted lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And part of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, part of submitting to his lordship, is going to be worked out, if you will, by submission through the church. And not just the invisible church, the local church, the church that we see and we interact with. There's one thing to think about the invisible church. The invisible church really is, in Scripture, a future eschatological entity. The invisible church will one day gather together in heaven as a visible body together. But right now, in professing churches all over the world, you've got genuine believers, and genuine believers are all knit together in what they call the invisible church. And we're talking about here the visible professing church, the body of believers that the Lord has put together on the earth here. We're talking about the here and now, the church age here and now. This is throughout Scripture. Scripture is preoccupied, replete with who is in and who isn't. Who constitutes the real church of Jesus Christ and who doesn't? We have numerous examples of that in Scripture. 1 John 3 is one. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Right? We see throughout Scripture the parable of the good fish and the bad fish, the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins, the wheat and the tares. We see throughout Scripture this marking off continuously the people of God. Scripture is very serious about that. Christ, our Lord, very serious about marking off the people of God. And it will be this marking off that preserves our testimony before the world. It's to the degree that the professing people of God do not live marked off lives will be to the degree that we lose our testimony, to the degree that the church becomes looking more and more and more like the world. And we could all think of, if you will, glorious failures in the church, people that have fallen and stumbled. We've seen that ourselves, where you've got someone who is a very, very public figure that fell and fell hard. But Jonathan Lehman said this, listen to this. For every act of hypocrisy that hits the press, are there not 10,000 instances of hypocrisy in our own lives? Some small and some not so small. Our non-Christian neighbors, colleagues, and friends hear us profess the name of Christ with our mouths and with our church affiliations, yet they watch us and wonder, if Jesus is all that you say he is, why does your life look like mine? That's hypocrisy in the church. We're to be marked off. We're not to look like the world. We're to look like Christ. And he goes on to say, can the born-again gospel you talk about really be true? And that presupposes that person is even talking about the born-again gospel. I mean, most professing Christians today absolutely have no interest whatsoever in sharing Christ. They don't witness at all. But we are to be a living, walking testimony of God. We're to be marked off from the world and marked off unto Christ. We're to be holy. The master strategy of Satan since the 380 time period has been mass infiltration of the church. We're going to be assaulted from the outside, certainly. But Satan's plan A is to infiltrate the church from the inside, to swamp it out, to fill it full of weeds. And haven't we seen that? The professing church today looks virtually no different than the world. Teaching a false gospel. As such, just making factory for false converts, filling the church full of weeds, and we look like the world. The church, the true church, the church of Jesus Christ, is to be a church that is marked off by living holy lives, marked off by a right gospel, marked off by preaching the gospel, marked by obedience to Christ. And Christ, praise the Lord, has promised us that he will build his church. The true church, Christ's church, is being built. And he has promised that he would do that. And we, as the church, stand in the place of Christ here on earth as his ambassador. As he's building the church stands in his stead preaching to a lost world. And as his church, we are ambassadors for Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You hear just in Peter's words there, that marking off, his own special people, a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and that our purpose is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He goes on to say, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, marked off unto God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As the marked off people of God, that is duty number one. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Preserve that testimony. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We're to be holy unto the Lord. And it says here, the purpose for that is having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us being given the ministry of reconciliation, and then we then, in turn, are ambassadors for God, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We're to be ambassadors for Christ as he builds his church. And we can only do that by living marked off lives. And that marking off happens within the context of the church. The church is, just like with the people, the nation of Israel, the church is the way in which Christ marks off his people. It's supposed to be a marked off body. Now we, as his ambassadors, don't get to make up policy on our own. It's not our words that we speak. As ambassadors, we're speaking the words of the Lord. And in a sense, it's a lot like this. We have the president and the president's administration, and then you have a press secretary that gets in front of the press and talks about it, right? That press secretary is not making policy. The press secretary is simply repeating what the administration would have him repeat. That press secretary is not above mistakes. He can make mistakes, but certainly the president and his administration come in right behind him correcting those. But that press secretary represents the president. In the same sense, we are representing the Lord as his ambassadors. We don't make policy. This is not Catholicism, where you make up rules as you go along, contradicting scripture and contradicting the rules you made up 200 years ago. This is Christianity. This is following the Lord. We speak his words from his authority out of his word to us. But we have authority from him to do that. Being an ambassador, then, requires a good stewardship. We've been given a great responsibility. It requires that we be good stewards of that. We have to do a faithful job. Authority has been given by Christ. It's not our authority. We're not exercising authority that we have. It's derived authority. It's authority that has come from him. And as such, we've got to be good stewards of that authority. We have to exercise that authority with faithfulness in upholding his word. And if we're disciples of Christ, then it's our responsibility, yours and mine, to submit under the authority that he's given. He set up authority on the earth in his church. If we're submitted to Christ and his lordship, the common point that comes back will be, we submit to the authority that he's given as we submit to him. And as such, we have great responsibility to submit to the church. Think about it this way, with this idea of our being marked off or our witness to the world. Right now, we have a large screen up, a movie screen up. on that movie screen, you have two projectors projecting an image at the same time. You have the church and you have the world. The responsibility, our responsibility, and when I say our, I don't mean in any nebulous way, I mean you. I mean you specifically, me specifically. Our responsibility together is to take a Sharpie and draw a border around our projection on that screen. We've got to make the difference between the church and the world distinct to those that would look at it. Right now, there is no distinction. The lines are blurry. You can hardly tell the difference. In a vast majority of churches, they simply look like extensions of the world. They're just cleaned up social clubs. You're not going to go there and not necessarily openly cuss. Nowadays, you have pastors that cuss in the pulpit. You're not going to go there and overtly sin, but we have churches, right, that have overt sin even in the church. They're appointing lesbians to be pastors. So we see rebellion and defiance even in the professing church today. But the lines are growing blurrier and blurrier and blurrier as time goes by, because the church, the professing church, isn't drawing a distinction between itself and the world any longer. That gives churches like ours a true, biblical, God-blessed church. We have great responsibility. We cannot be slack in our responsibility to draw that border, to make that distinction. It's got to be able to be seen clearly. The way that that's seen clearly is by you personally, me personally, living a holy life, living for God wholeheartedly, obeying his commands. The way that that border gets drawn is by you and I being fervently evangelistic, going out and talking about the kingdom of God, which is at hand, calling a lost world to repent. It's the only way that border gets drawn. We have to uphold the biblical standard in the church for who is in and who isn't. Christianity is highly exclusive, highly intolerable. But we are in an age today where exclusivity and intolerance are hated vices to the world. And increasingly so. The longer we go, the more difficult that's going to become. The more clearly we try to define the lines, the more hostility you're going to face in doing that. The more uncompromising you are, the more persecution you're going to face. And the church has got a responsibility. We have to do that. We have to continue drawing the lines clearly. Those lines, that authority, that border, if you will, is going to be upheld by multiple things. One is by upholding a biblical standard for who is in and who is out. We have a responsibility to protect the church. The church is to be made up of genuinely saved disciples of Christ. When I say genuinely saved disciples of Christ, I mean those who are sold out for following Christ. There are no lukewarm Christians. There are no carnal Christians. There's no such thing in Scripture. There is no nominal Christianity. It is all or nothing. We have to faithfully draw that border by proclaiming an accurate and faithful gospel of repentance and faith. Simply, we hear it all the time, don't we? That what's the big deal about ask Jesus into your heart? What's the big deal about making a decision for Christ? The big deal is it's not the gospel. It's not a biblical response to what God has commanded. The response is to repent, to turn from your sin, to put your faith in Christ. Simply saying a prayer and placating your guilty conscience. Simply walking an aisle and placating your guilty conscience. Simply taking the mask, confessing your sins, asking forgiveness, and placating a guilty conscience will not mark you off from the world. What marks you off from the world is by selling out for Christ and leaving your life of sin, by turning from living for yourself and wholeheartedly thrusting yourself into service to Christ as one of his disciples. We have to faithfully proclaim that gospel. And to draw that border clearly, we have to faithfully proclaim that gospel to every creature. We have to go out and proclaim that gospel. We have to draw that border by making disciples, teaching them to obey, and baptizing them. Baptism in Scripture is the entry point into the church. And baptism is for genuine disciples. We'll see that passage in a moment. We mark that border by providing oversight, by teaching, by providing accountability, through discipleship, through equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, through loving one another, according to the biblical definition of what love is. Lord says that we'll know that we love him by how we love one another. We have to love one another the way that he's defined that. We have to warn against and protect against evil imposters, many of those that will rise up among us. And we have to practice church discipline. All of these, now if you think about this, all of these are functions, responsibility, stewardships of the local church, not the nebulous, invisible church, certainly that, but primarily functions of the local body of a local church. A parachurch organization does not have the authority to baptize anyone or to offer the Lord's Supper. A parachurch organization does not have the authority to practice church discipline. You can't fully practice the one another's the way that the Lord has commanded through a parachurch organization. You can't do that individually apart from the church. We run into people all the time. Well, my church is just here in my home. I've got my Bible and the Lord and I together. It's just he and I, you know. That's no church. And you're rebelling against the structure that the Lord has set up. You can't practice the one another's in a church like that. You can't baptize in a church like that. You can't obey Christ in a church like that. You're rebelling against Christ. And if you're not in a church like that, you're lost. You can't be a Christian outside of God's program for being a Christian. You can't do any of these things. You can't be under any kind of accountability outside the church. You can't be submitted to Christ's lordship outside of submission to a local church. Because submission to a local church is a demonstration of your submission to the lordship of Christ. And it's not simply enough to be in the body of Christ. We'll hear people say all the time, well, I'm a part of the invisible church. When the Lord saved me, I became a part of the body of Christ. Yes. And praise the Lord. We say amen that the Lord, when he saved us, baptized us into his body. But he goes beyond that. He didn't simply baptize you into his body. He puts you in the church. And we're in a church together. And it's not simply enough to be in any church. You must have one local church to which you are highly committed. One local church preaching the true gospel, standing up for true doctrine, contending earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And it needs to be a church where you are wholeheartedly serving and submitting yourself to the Lord. And that's what we're going to discuss today. Our commitment to the church flows out of our commitment to the Lord. And it is a dramatically, intensely important commitment. It simply isn't just showing up to a social club, showing up to bingo night, showing up to whatever you show up to. This is the Lord's church. And what I want to give you today is a picture of this through a process. We're going to take a look at the authority of the church and where that authority comes from. Then the importance then that you're submitted under that authority and the implications if you're not. And so first, let's take a look at the authority here and the implications of authority. Look at Matthew 16 with me, Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at this passage from verses 13 to 19 here. And this is, we see this throughout Scripture. Here's a picture of where this authority begins and where this initially comes in. Matthew 16, and look at verse 13. And the Bible says here, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now understand from the beginning that authority in the church originates and ends in Christ. He is the source of all of this. He is the source of the church, the source of your salvation. He is the source of this. It comes from him. Verse 14. So this is an important confession here. So they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter answered, and he's certainly answering for himself, probably answering for the other disciples standing there also. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, did Peter talk to somebody and somebody convinced him of that? Or maybe he walked an aisle after the 12th or 14th stanza of I surrender all, and he counseled with somebody who explained to him who Jesus was. Or he made a decision. He just, I choose it. No. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Lord is substantiated by his Father in heaven, and he has passed his authority to the church. Look at this, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, this is not a false church. This is not a church built on a false gospel. This is not a church built on unbiblical doctrine. This is a church built on Christ, so powerful, so strong, and that's proven to be the case throughout history, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is the true church. In verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, figurative example here of giving Peter the keys of the kingdom. Now, Peter is not essential or fundamental in the sense that here Christ is establishing some papal succession that traces itself all the way back to Peter. This is just the beginning point. This is just a historical account. Here's where this church is being set up. Christ is setting it up. He's saying this church will not be prevailed against. Here's the beginning point. And at this point in time, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. This keys of the kingdom here, there's debate about what that means, but know this. Keys here deals with authority. It deals with entrance and exit, right? Entry and exclusion. It's authority. It opens and closes. Here, these keys figuratively mean authority. The keys were not given to anybody else. They were given to the church. Here, to Peter, in establishing the church. These are the keys of the kingdom given to the church. Now, not given to any other organization. Not given to the disciples. And then when they died, that ends the keys of the kingdom. That's not being given to a parachurch organization. This is given to the church. And here, if you tie this in similar fashion, the keys were once held, if you will, by the Jews, weren't they? Represented in authority by the Pharisees. And the first thing that came to mind when I was looking at this passage is the parable of the wicked vine dressers in Matthew 21. That at one point, those wicked vine dressers, they were tending to his field while the master was away. And he sent representatives to them, the prophets. And they kill one and stone another. And kill one and stone another. And he sends more and they kill them. They stone another. Or they beat them, treat them miserably. Certainly they'll treat my son right. And he sends his son and those wicked vine dressers kill his son. So what did the Lord say the master would do with those wicked vine dressers? He would take the kingdom away from them, take the vineyard away. And that's certainly what happened. Their house was left to them desolate. And now you have Christ establishing the church. Certainly the Bible says all Israel will be saved. But right now we have the institution, the beginning of the church age, and the keys of the kingdom, the binding and the loosing, the opening and the closing, if you will, the entry and the exclusion, if you will, is being given to the church, being given to here the church for the church age. This is the church becoming Christ's agency for his authority on the earth. It's not that the church has authority in and of itself to make up rules as they go along. It's not the case at all. The church is a steward of Christ's authority. They're the agency of Christ's authority on the earth. And here, they're being given Christ's authority with the keys of the kingdom. Flip over one page to Matthew 18. Let's look at another example of this. Matthew 18. The binding and loosing, if you will, are the decisions or actions of the church. It's maintaining the purity of the church. It's including and excluding. And here in Matthew 18, we'll see an example of this. Binding and loosing means more simply than just church discipline in Matthew 18. But certainly Matthew 18 is an example in Scripture of binding and loosing that Christ was talking about in Matthew 16. Look down with me, Matthew 18 at verse 15. Here, Christ says, moreover, If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, here is derived authority that you and I both have from Christ. And we've got to be good stewards of that authority. Here, the Lord gives you authority that if your brother sins against you, you go to your brother and you tell him his fault. And if he repents, you win your brother back. And we all have to be good stewards of that authority. The Lord has given us charge to do that. And so if you have something against your brother's offended you, your brother's in sin, go to him. And you do that lovingly with the purpose of restoration. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now here, this is back to the authority of the church. By the time it gets to step four of Matthew 18, the church is exercising its derived authority from Christ to include and exclude, to bind and loose. Look at verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, Christ says, and that you there is plural. You there is plural. Whatever you, plural, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, this is the authority being exercised by the church, which is God's authority. The church is exercising here God's authority. The church has the license here from God, from Christ, to act in this capacity. And if the church doesn't act in this capacity, the church is not being a good steward of the authority that it's been given, is not being faithful. So we have to abide by this authority. We have to exercise this authority. This authority is God's authority. And here again, Christ has given this authority to the church. There's no other organization that has the responsibility or has the authority to do this. Let's take one more look. Matthew 28. And again, just looking step by step at this transference of authority from Christ to the local church. Look at Matthew 28 and look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now Jesus Christ has been given all authority, and all the authority is in Christ. But then look at what he does here. He turns and he commands, and he gives the church some authority, some of his authority, derived authority to exercise. Look at verse 19. Go therefore, Christ says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And it's interesting there that here in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 18, where two or three of you are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. We have Christ. We are exercising his authority. As a true biblical church, Christ is there in the midst of the exercise of that authority. It's his authority. We're merely stewards of it. So here, Matthew 28, we have another example of this. Very clearly, again, the authority marking who is in and who is out. Who's in the kingdom? Who is to be baptized? And that baptizing, certainly into the body of Christ, but also into the church, is to be disciples of Christ. Go therefore and make converts. No, make disciples. Make learners. Nope, make learning followers. We're to make disciples and then we're to baptize them. That making disciples there are folks who come to Christ in repentance and faith. If you haven't come through the sheepfold door, you are climbing over the fence like a thief and a robber. And there are many, a vast majority are on the broad road saying, Lord, Lord, as they go merrily along their way, and they climbed onto that broad road over the fence. They didn't come through the door. The true church is on the narrow road who came through the small wicket gate. by repentance and faith, and they found the narrow road, difficult to find, hard to travel by. These folks who are coming into the church here are disciples of Christ. They're not climbing over the fence like a thief and a robber. They're in the body. They are genuinely saved there by repentant faith. Here, this is, if you will, the going forth of the keys in action. This is the binding and loosing authority of the church. Who's in, who's out. This is a going forth of the keys. You're carrying the keys with you, calling people to the kingdom. You're calling, certainly here, this means evangelism. But then it goes beyond evangelism into making disciples. Making disciples by teaching them to obey all things that Christ has commanded. So you're going forth with the keys, calling people into the kingdom, calling people to repentance and faith. This is an exercise of the church's authority. The church is to baptize here. Baptize, that's a marker for entry into the church. So we're to exercise the authority that Christ has given us as stewards over in baptism. The church is to teach. And then he, as we saw in Matthew 18, is with us in doing this. This is biblical authority that has been given to the church. Now, there are implications for this. When you think about Christ in Matthew 16 saying he's going to build his church, the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. Then in Matthew 18, giving us authority to exercise his derived authority in the church to protect it, to mark the borders around it so that we remain the marked off people of God. Then the authority in Matthew 28 to go forth with the keys, to call lost into the kingdom. This is the authority of Christ. He is building for himself a single people, a marked off people on a single foundation with a single purpose, of a single mind together, right? With a single mission, with the same profession of faith, with the same character, the reflected character of God, with the same principles. We're certainly united in Christ, but also we're united in our submission to the authority of Christ and to the authority that he's established on the earth. We're united by Christ's work on the cross, but also united under his rule through the church. And we have to remember that. Christ has united us in himself, but he's united us under his rule, his authority, his lordship. There's one rock on which the church is built, and there's only one set of keys. And we're to submit under, this becomes very important, doesn't it? We start thinking about the church in this way. If we are united in Christ under his lordship, and he has given the authority of that lordship, of that rulership, so to speak, those keys to the church, then everyone who professes the name of Christ must submit to his church. And your submission to a true biblical church is demonstration of your submission to the Lord. You can't be submitted to the lordship of Christ without being submitted to a godly biblical church. You can't work out your salvation under the lordship of Christ without working out that salvation as a part of his body, the church. And we have to be a part of the church. The church is that important. When someone says, I want to be a professional football player, there's an owner of the organization that hires you, right? And when the owner buys you, I guess, for I don't know how that works, he gets a player, right? The first thing that player does is report to the coach. He reports to camp. He starts going into training. He joins the team. Same way with the church. Jesus has charged the church to speak for him on the earth. That means that every church member, which we all are if we're in Christ, walking in sin, the church has an authority, has a stewardship to go after that person. If someone's walking disorderly, we have a stewardship, we have a responsibility to go to that person. The church speaks on the earth as the ambassador of Christ. And you speak on the earth as an ambassador of Christ if you're a disciple of his. This is important to relate this to the church. At some point in time, we pray soon, the Lord will come back and vindicate his word through his church. In a sense, think about it this way. you and your wife, maybe, you've got a couple of kids, you're going to go take a date night. And so you hire a babysitter to come and keep the kids. When you're away on your date, that babysitter is authorized by you to act with your authority. And you want her to, don't you? And so the babysitter, going to make sure that they're safe, make sure they're taken care of, make sure they've got something to eat, make sure they go to bed on time. She's acting in and of her own authority? No, with the derived authority that she got from you. So what happens if little Johnny, little Susie, says to the babysitter, listen, I'm going to stay up as late as I want, and you can't do anything about it. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to watch what I want, and you can't do anything about it. What happens when the master of the house comes home? The master of the house is going to uphold the authority of the babysitter, and little Johnny is going to feel that in his rear end, right? The same thing. With the church, we have a derived authority, and the Lord will come back and vindicate the word of his church. It's the church that is acting with the authority of Christ. Now, do we always get it right? No. There's going to be mistakes. But it doesn't negate the authority. It doesn't mean that authority doesn't exist or that it's no good or that you shouldn't follow it. We all, you and I both, we have to be submitted to his church. Otherwise, we're not submitted to the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, I want him to find me submitted because his words will be vindicated. Any act of rebellion in that case with little Johnny is not an act of rebellion against the babysitter. It certainly is. But ultimately, that act of rebellion is against mom and dad, right? Any act of rebellion on our part, and we'll talk about the scope of this submission in a moment. Any act of rebellion on our part is not rebellion against Joe or Frank or Sue. It's rebellion against God. And when the master of the house comes back, he will vindicate his word. Therefore, it is monstrously foolish to think that you can retain authority for yourself, that I can retain authority for myself. We are in a world, we live in an age that is highly individualistic, right? We're going to chart our own way. We're the captain of our own destiny. Something bad happens, we just stiffen our upper lip and we just press on. We don't need help from anybody, right? We're consumers. A consumer makes up his own mind, whatever serves him or herself, you know, whatever I want, whatever suits me, that's what I'm going to get. That's the mind of any place in the world. This country, it by far manifests that, right? And that is exactly the wrong mindset and the wrong attitude when it comes to Christ and his church. We're not to have an individualistic mindset. We're to have a corporate mindset. We're not to have an unsubmitted mindset. We're to have a submitted mindset to Christ. We're not to be an individualistic society. We're to be a corporate body together, the called out ones. We're to be in this together. Now, that begs the question, point three here, is why then one local church? I'm in the body. Isn't that good enough? I mean, I'm in Christ. Isn't that good enough? Why one local church? And here are several points for that. One, everywhere in Scripture, the New Testament affirms the congregational context of the Christian life. Here's one example, 1 John 2:19, speaking of the congregation. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's a congregational aspect of this Christian life. 1 Corinthians 5, written to a local congregation, having a problem with a guy in sin. 1 Corinthians 11, written to a local congregation that was having factions among themselves so that those who were tested may be proven. The church is spoken of in Scripture continuously as a congregation of believers, a local congregational context. And to refuse to submit to that is to refuse to submit to the lordship of Christ. We see that in Scripture also. Secondly, the nature of authority and submission requires it. The very existence of authority in Scripture or the text commanding submission in Scripture require that you be a part of one local body. Because if, think about it this way, If all our congregation was simply a bunch of relationships, there'd be no real need for the church to exist. We would just relate to everyone. Relate to this Christian you meet over here. Relate to that Christian you meet over there. We would just relate as the body of Christ. There'd be no reason for authority and submission if all that church was simply about relationships. And in a relationship, if you think about it, you have two autonomous people, individuals, that what one believes is just as valid as what the other believes. What one wants and desires is just as valid and is equal with what the other one wants and desires. They're just going to do their own thing. And so there'd be no reason for authority or submission if there were simply only to be relationships. But now the Bible is very clear that there is authority and there is to be submission. So it can't be that you and I are just autonomous people, our own sovereigns, if you will. I mean, the Bible commands that we take up our cross, we deny ourselves daily, and we follow him. Part of that denying yourself daily is authority and submission. We're to be submitted. That nature of authority and submission requires that we're part of a local body. When we think ourselves or see ourselves free just to go from one place to another, just to simply do whatever we think is right, whatever way we're going to go, we make ourselves our own shepherds. We make ourselves our own program managers, our own portfolio managers. We become our own, again, back to the captain of our own destiny. Everything about Scripture, everything about God's salvation is set up to crush that very idea. Everything about it is to crush your pride, crush your individualism, to crush your own self-determination so that you become submitted to the Lord and part of his body serving and worshiping and living for him. So certainly this idea of individualism, this consumerist mindset shouldn't be in the church. We shouldn't be here to be served. We're here to serve. Therefore, authority and submission requires commitment to a church. That has implication for you because the reason that the scripture is there that you must submit to the authority in the church is because there will come a time when you are faced with something that you're going to need to submit to. Something that you don't understand or don't agree with, and a lot of times because you don't agree with it, it means you don't understand, that you're going to be asked by the Lord, asked by scripture to submit. And what are we to do? That's going to be a test. It's a test. Are we submitted to his word? Are we submitted to the Lord? If so, we'll be submitted to his church. Now, that doesn't mean, when we say that, that the leadership, myself or any other leader here, we have no authority to command you in and of ourselves at all. No leader has any authority to command in and of themselves. It's not their authority. I have no authority. The authority is a derived authority from Christ. And your submission to that authority, your obedience to that authority, is only insofar as it's obedience to the Lord and to his word. That's why in churches, the church has no authority to tell you what to wear or how you should dress. The church has absolutely no authority to tell you what you can and can't watch on TV, what you should and shouldn't be doing in that respect, where you should go on vacation, who you should or shouldn't marry. That's an overreach of biblical authority. The authority is a derived authority from Christ to command obedience in as much as Scripture commands obedience. To command obedience in as much as Christ commands obedience, as far as the word gives us credence to do that, but no farther. You're not to follow anybody into sin, and you're not to follow anybody into legalism. But now, there will come a time when, for you and I both, where our submission to the Lord will be tested in that way. Because when the Bible commands it, you're to obey. I'm to obey. Thus saith the Lord, and we do that. When a brother comes to you with wisdom from Scripture, and the Scripture is saying, do this, that's what you do. He says, separate from this, you separate from this. Join this, you join this. Do this, you do that. Because that's the authority from Christ, the authority through his word. And your brother has that authority to, on the basis of God's word, to say, thus saith the Lord. But if the church leads you into legalism, leads you into sin, that's when you go to a true church. All right? So that's, again, that issue of authority and submission requires that you're part of one local church. Next, our obligations to the body require it. 1 Corinthians 12 says that each one of us is gifted to serve in the body for the common good of the congregation. You've been gifted to serve in the body. The exercise of the one another's is an obligation that you have, that you've been given. You've been commanded to obey those in Scripture, and that cannot be done apart from the church. You have to be a part, and you have to be a part of one local church committed there to be able to do that. If you church hop, I'll go to this church this Sunday because I like the music. I'll go to this one this Sunday because, you know, he tickles my ears. I'll go to this one this Sunday because you cannot obey Christ in that kind of, with that way of thinking. You can't obey Christ with that mindset. You have to be a part of one body to do that. And that all happens over time. Commitment over a long period of time. We'll talk about that more. Next, the commands in Scripture to submit to your leaders require that you're a part of one local church, one body. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Everyone in the church can exercise this authority to some degree. That's what we see in Matthew 18. But we're to submit to our leaders. The Scripture gives us the command for that. And that is for your good and for the church's good. The Lord knows what's good for us, right? The Lord knows what we need. And we need submission to that authority. Now, a footnote here. I would say that authority, the authority given to, for example, a pastor or an elder, is not something you have an opinion about. Granted, this goes hand in hand with this idea of submission to authority. Authority is set up, structured by the Lord. In the church, that works itself out through godly due process. We saw the replacement of Judas with Matthias according to a godly process, simply trusting the Lord to supersede over that proceedings, and we got the right man for the job. You see that happen in Scripture. That happens through the local church. The local church has the authority given by God to appoint elders. When an elder is appointed, it's appointed through a godly due process by the church. The church confirms and affirms that, and the Lord supersedes over that process because it's his church. And you don't get an opinion about that beyond that point. Beyond that point, you're to submit to your leaders. You're to submit to those that have the rule over you. That's where submission becomes tested. Well, I didn't like that it was done this way, or I didn't like that it was done this way. Okay, well, you trust the Lord and you submit to what the Lord does in the church. You submit to the leaders of the church. To then rebel against God-ordained authority and run somewhere else is not submitting to the authority of the church. That's not submitting to God's ordained structure. You're rebelling against the Lord. You're not rebelling against me. You're not rebelling against Joe, Frank, Fred, or Sally. You're rebelling against the Lord. So, a little footnote there. Next, warnings associated with not following this authority. One of those would be here. If we don't submit ourselves to a local church, put ourselves under the authority of Christ in one body, in a local church, you can be a hearer of the word and not a doer. In the same way that a false professing Christian can be a false professing Christian and deceive himself into thinking he's a real Christian, in the same way, that person who is out from under the authority and work of a local church can deceive themselves into thinking they're a Christian while not being submitted to the Lord, not being a part of the body. You can be a hearer and not a doer. A vast majority of what the Scripture commands you to do as a disciple of Christ is done through the ministry of the local church. You have to be involved, and you have to be serving the church as you would serve the Lord. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And how can you love your brother if you're not around your brother? You got to be in church. It's the church that speaks the word. Now think about that for a minute. It's the church that speaks the word of God, that preaches the word of God, that teaches the word of God. It's the church that does that. You can learn in your own Bible study, and you can study the Bible on your own, but it's the church that speaks, preaches, and teaches the word of God. We need to be in the church. The church is also the occasion that we have to obey and submit to the lordship of Christ. There are many ways to submit in and of yourselves individually, but in large portion, to submit to the Lord, you're going to submit to the Lord by submitting to the church, by working in the church, by serving in the church, by being around your brothers and sisters in Christ, by going to the sermons, going to classes. You're going to follow the Lord as a part of that. So the church becomes a means that God uses by which you don't become simply a hearer of the word and not a doer. But next, the authority of the church is rocket fuel to the Christian life that we can easily miss out on. More than not, Christians today view themselves as consumers, like free agents. They determine for themselves how best to love, how best to grow, what to submit to and what not to, what they like, what they don't like, what they want to listen to, what they don't want to listen to, how they want to get involved, how they don't. And they make their own minds up about that. As a result, today in the church, we see that largely that has weakened the church completely. You can't get people. I remember sitting across the table at lunch one time with a guy who was talking about his church, saying that he couldn't get anybody in his church to serve, that they actually had to go out and hire an outside service to come in and do childcare so that they could have church on Sunday morning. The church is weakened as a result of that individualism. They're shallow. They're compromising. When you fall into that consumeristic mindset, you do everything you can to accommodate the consumer, to keep customers, right? So you cater to them, you kowtow to them, so you keep your customers coming back. And the church suffers, and you suffer as a result of it. The church is standing in for Christ. And so when the church stands in for Christ, think about this for a second. Think about the weight. We as a body, we as a church, stand in for our Lord. And so now think about the weight then that comes with bringing in new members. We just brought in 20. We've got the keys of the kingdom. Weighty, right? Think about the weight that goes into practicing something like church discipline. We grieve through that process in and of itself as it is, and then you put up with assaults from so-called Christians on the outside saying you shouldn't do it. Listen, it's hard enough as it is, and then somebody comes along and they pour lemon juice in your paper cut. It's like, thank you very much. Right? But that's a weighty process. We shed tears over that. We agonize over that because it's weighty. The weight of excluding someone. Think about the weightiness involved in leaving the body, in joining the church. Membership, you think about it this way, membership in a church really does become, and we need to think about it this way, does become more like adoption than anything else. It's not joining the gym. It's not just making a simple commitment somewhere. It's like being adopted into the family. And how weighty is that when you're going to adopt someone? How weighty is it when you're the one being adopted? You're a part of a family now. It's very weighty. And we need to treat it with that kind of weight. When someone acts foolishly in your family, when someone's in sin, when someone, the Lord, he gives you understanding, and you see it coming, that they just start departing. They start trailing off, and you know where that road leads. Don't you grieve over that person? And the church grieves together. We mourn together. We bear one another's burdens. That doesn't happen in a church-hopping, consumeristic mindset. That happens in the local church of which you are adopted, of which you've covenanted, given yourself to. Not given of yourself, but given yourself. So, definition here. We're going to define today about church membership. We're going to talk more about covenant next week. But membership in and of itself, if you think about it in these terms, the authority given by God is a covenant union. The Lord covenants with his people. In the Old Testament, he covenanted with the people of Israel. When he saved you, you, the Lord, covenanted together to serve him for all eternity. the Lord, when you come to his church, it's a covenant union. It involves a church's affirmation of your profession of faith and a promise on the part of the church to shepherd. Those are weighty promises, weighty affirmations. But also, it's a Christian's promise to gather with the church and to submit to its shepherding. That's membership, and that is lifelong. It's a your gathering with the church, promising to do that and to submit to its shepherding, because its shepherding is derived from the Lord. It's the church's promise to shepherd you, to provide for you, to care for you, and it's the church's affirmation that you're one of Christ's children. That's membership, and membership is important. Commitment, if you think about it, is something that you can choose to do or not to do. I'll commit over here, and you can just as easily withdraw that commitment as you made it, right? It derived from you. Covenant, a promise, affirms something that is already there. It affirms a reality that already exists, and a covenant is not, right, it's not something you remove as easily as you make. You make a promise, you keep your promise. You make a promise, you keep your promise. You're making a covenant. You're covenanting together. You keep your covenant, because this is weighty business. This is the Lord's church. And submission to that covenant together, to shepherding, to receiving shepherding, to submitting to the Lord, is a covenant to the Lord himself. And when we break those covenants, when we pull back from that promise, when we no longer place ourselves, submit ourselves under that authority, we're taking ourselves out from under the submissiveness to Christ, taking ourselves out from under the authority of Christ. That's dangerous ground to be walking on. So the Lord would have it that we as a church affirm our membership together, that we would affirm our covenant together, that we would affirm our commitments to his church, this church, together. One church, glorious church in heaven one day. Right now, this is it. This is the outpost of heaven. And we're to commit to his church and be a part of that. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never come to Christ, you need to repent. That life will lead you to nowhere. It's going to lead you to destruction with no one in hell forever. The Lord has, in his wisdom, in his grace, has instituted a family that you can be adopted into, and you can inherit everything. The Lord be your portion forever. You need to turn from your sin, turn from living for yourself, and as the Lord has prescribed in his word, true freedom is Christ. Is true freedom in Christ is freedom to do this very thing. It's the freedom to live as you were created to live as a part of his body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you, Lord, and thank you for the church. We can't even in words, Lord, express the magnitude of that gift, Lord, and that blessing, your body, your church, your bride. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for its growth, Lord, for its cleansing, Lord, for its sanctification, that you are building your church, and that absolutely nothing will prevail against that. I praise you and thank you for that glorious promise. Lord, thank you for your work in and through it. I pray, Lord, that you would, God, use us as your church to magnify yourself, to exalt your name, Lord, to make your name famous, Lord, to display your wonder and majesty to a lost, wicked, rebellious world. I pray, Lord, that you would get great use out of us. Lord, that you would sharpen us and clean us, Lord, make us fit for your use. And just glorify yourself in and through us, Lord, for your name's sake. Pray all these things in the blessed name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.